So over the past handful of years, I've gotten into this little sport where they take a ball and they set it on a tee and you hit it and you go chase it. And really for about 4 hours, you just mentally abuse yourself is really what it is. And you just tell yourself how bad you are. And I mean, it's just, you just talk horrible. Nobody talks to you like you do on a golf course. It's even worse, right? And so just, it's been a lot of fun and to be able to do that. And every once in a while, those of you who play golf, you'll know this. Every once in a while, it's just clicking for just a little bit. Probably not for 18 holes for any of us, but there's like this little stretch to where it's like, oh man, I'm hitting fairways. Oh man, I'm hitting the green in regulation. Oh man, my putter is on fire. And it's like, oh man, this is amazing. And whenever that happens for me, every, 12 or 13 rounds or so, the worst thing that can happen is for the person I'm playing with to look at me and go, man, you're playing really well today. And it's just like, well, that means it's all over now, right? Because what happens is that in my brain, it's just like, oh, wow, I am playing well today. And so instead of just playing golf, now I'm trying to shoot a score. And those are two different things, are they not? I mean, they really, really are. And now the pressure just starts to overwhelm me. And so I go from playing well to trying to play well. And one of those things leads to just a great afternoon on the golf course. The other one just leads to unbearable pressure on your shoulders. And so it is just a hard thing. It'll just mess you up whenever you try to go from just playing well to trying to score well. Those are two different things. And it struck me that we all have different variants of that. I know not everybody goes out there and chases a little white ball around, but we all have these variants of things to where we are chasing a score day after day after day. For some of us, it is our sleep score. And how well did I sleep? I can wake up in the morning and I can feel rested and rejuvenated, but then I can look at my device or my watch and it says, you slept horribly. And it's like, man, I did sleep horribly, didn't I? And it's just like, it just completely ruins it. We track our steps. We track our macros. We track our screen time. We track our portfolio. We track our kids' test scores, all because it's like, I need to know, how well am I really doing? How am I doing? We are the most measured generation in human history, and we have never felt more behind. And here's what I see from my vantage point, that whole idea, that whole way of living, it actually follows us into this room as well. In fact, some of you have had those Sunday mornings, maybe today was that Sunday morning, to where you are getting up and you're getting ready, you're trying to get the family ready for church, and you're like, all right, we're going to have a good Sunday morning. I'm going to make sure the kids have breakfast. I'm going to make sure that they are fed, that they've had their teeth brushed, had a comb run through their hair, that they have clothes that match and not many stains on them, going to get them all up and ready, going to get the wife ready to go, going to get everybody ready to go. And then as you're trying to get things going, it's like, well, my hair won't lay right, or this dress makes me look fat, or this doesn't match the way I want it to. Somebody says something sharp and you say something sharp back. It's get in the car. We're going to church. We're going to love it today, and we get in there. We're screaming and yelling at each other the entire time. And then you pull into the parking lot. You're late. And you're like, this is so embarrassing. How is this going to be? And you just sit there for a second and be honest. There's a thought that goes, I don't know that we actually deserve to walk into that place today. But there's another side of it too. Because there's sometimes that Sunday morning, it's a really good Sunday morning, isn't it? And you're looking back over the week before and you're looking back over your Bible reading plan. You're like, oh my goodness, those are all check marks right there. I actually read the Bible every day. I said I was going to do that. I served somebody without expecting somebody to be back. I was patient with my wife and patient with my kids. I gave this week, man alive. I can't wait to walk in that place because I have earned my seat in the room this week. Either way, you are keeping a scorecard, aren't you? And either way, it leads to two thoughts, okay? Here are the two thoughts. This is killing me, or I'm killing it. In either way, those you trying to measure up, it's you keeping score, it is you trying to drive the bus where it needs to go. And what Paul shows us here in Romans chapter 7 today is he's wanting you and I to see that the scorecard isn't just exhausting you. It's actually lying to you. And it's making you think that if I get it all right, then I belong. But if I can't keep up, then I don't belong anymore. But Paul is going to help us see in these handful of verses today that belonging was never something that you could score your way into. So if you got a Bible, let's get to Romans chapter 7. We're going to read the first 13 verses this morning. We're going to start off with the first four. But Romans chapter 7, verse 1, let's listen to what Paul has to say. He says, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, don't you know that the law applies only while a person is living? For example, when a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he is alive. But if he dies, the law of marriage no longer applies to her. So while her husband is alive, she would be committing adultery if she married another man. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law and does not commit adultery when she remarries. So, my brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ." So here's Paul's first big point. You guys ready? It's this: you're no longer who you used to be. That's the first big point that Paul wants us to see. Now, remember, in Romans so far, he's been trying to teach us that, hey, everyone is without excuse. All have fallen short of God's glory. He says, believers, we're justified by faith, and that's what makes us righteous. He gives us the contrast between the first Adam who brought death and the second Adam, that's Jesus, who brings life. He says, listen, sin has no power over you. And he's just been building this out for chapters now to help us to see our relationship to the law and our good works. And in chapter 7, it's all about this battle about how we interact with God's commands. And he starts it off with this great big point. He says, laws only apply to people who are living. Okay? We know this. Okay? Lee Harvey Oswald never stood trial for the assassination of JFK, did he? Come on now, don't make it too hard. Don't hurt yourself. Did he? No. Why? Because he was killed before he could stand trial. Okay, a creditor doesn't walk over to a cemetery and yell at a tombstone, "Give me my money. You owe me $5,000. It doesn't happen. Even the IRS, who relents for no man, says, "Once you're dead, all right, we give up." Okay? That's just kind of how it is, because death is the ultimate contract breaker, because you can't prosecute a dead man, you can't garnish a dead man's wages, and whatever the law held on you, death terminates that jurisdiction. And Paul is saying, hey, you remember chapter 6? What did I tell you? You died. You were buried. You were raised to a new life in your baptism. So that person does not exist anymore. So the law holds no power over you. It's not that you graduated from it. It's not that you outgrew the law. It's that you died to the law. It doesn't exist anymore. And so to the person who is bound by the scorecard, you have died, you have been raised again, you are a new creation. And so God's law has no jurisdiction over you any longer. You're not who you used to be. Jump down to verse 7. We'll come back to verse 4 in just a second. But verse 7, now hold on here. This is a long chunk of scripture, all right? So if you got your Bible, you can follow along with me, all right? If you're in the room, ears up, watching online, come on now, pay attention. A lot of stuff here. We're going to go through some heavy water real quick. This is what he says. So, well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? What are the next three words saying with me? Come on now. Of course not. That's ridiculous. Absolutely not. That's stupid. Who do you think you are to even begin to suggest that? Okay, that's what he says. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. I would have never known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. If there were no law, sin would not have that power. At one time, I lived without understanding the law, but when I learned the command not to covet, for instance, the power of sin came to life and I died. So I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead. And sin took advantage of those commands and deceived me. It used the commands to kill me. But still, the law itself is holy, and its commands are holy and right and good. But how can that be? Did the law, which is good, cause my death? Come on, three words again now. Ready? Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation to death. So we can see how terrible sin really is. It uses God's commands for its own evil purposes. Here's Paul's big point. Here's the second big point today. You've been chasing the wrong enemy. That is the big point. So what Paul's doing here is he's heading off this confusion that we could have. He's like, I know you're not the brightest bulbs in the box sometimes, so I don't want you to walk away going, hey, the law is the problem. He's like, no, the law is not the problem. Sin is the problem. Sin is the issue. In fact, he's almost defensive, isn't he? Am I suggesting? No, I'm not. How would you even begin to think that's what I'm suggesting? His big point is this, that the law was never intended to save you, but it was to reveal to you your need for God. You've heard us say it before. The law was never meant to be a ladder that you use to climb to get yourself to God, but it was a mirror to reveal your need for God. And let's take it one step further. If you try to use a mirror as a ladder, what happens? You slip and you hurt yourself. You harm yourself. And that's what happens whenever we try to use the law to save ourselves. So the problem's not the law. The problem was and is its sin. Is it just lurks within us at all times. Let me try to help bring this to light. So one of the first shows that Jennifer and I ever binge watched was 24. Anybody binge watch 24? Jack Bauer, come on now. If you're afraid to admit it, that's fine. All right, come on now. But Jack Bauer, I mean, we binge watched it whenever we were still getting DVDs from Netflix. That's how long ago that was. We had to wait for it to show up in the mail, right? But that show was amazing, was it not? It's just like completely unhinged, stressful. If you never watched it, I mean, basically what it is Jack Bauer is an agent for the counterterrorism unit, and he's always fighting something, and it's every episode is 1 hour of the day, hence the name 24, and it's the most stressful day. He never has to eat, go to the bathroom, take a nap, or anything like that. I mean, it's crazy, right? But it's just absolutely unhinged kind of TV, and the formula, if you watch all the seasons, it started to get a little predictable throughout it, is that eventually at some point in the season, it was going to be revealed that there was a mole inside the building, okay? That the problem wasn't the Russians or the terrorists or some global conspiracy that was taking place. The problem was is that somebody in the CTU or somebody within Jack's inner circle was actually working for the other team. And so Jack spends all this time just fighting these external forces and holding guns to their heads and biting them and all kinds of crazy things. And it turned out that the real problem was never out there, that it was always in here. And it was always inside the building. There was always somebody who was sabotaging and ruining everything. Well, hang with me for a second. Paul says in Romans chapter 7 that you and I, we make the same mistake as Jack Bauer did every single season. We always think the fight is out there. We always want to blame external forces, but the real problem is what is inside of us. It's the sin that lurks. It's the sin that is there. So that's why whenever we point at the Bible and we point at the rules and we point at God and say, well, if you weren't so restrictive, if you were a little bit easier going, if you didn't ask us to do so many things, then we would all be fine. And Paul says, well, hold on. The problem is not an out there problem. It's an in here problem. And that's what he says. In fact, in verse 12, what does he say? The law is holy, it's right, and it's good. It's the revealed will of God. It is not the villain. Who is the villain? It's sin. Sin is the mole in the office. Sin is the mole in the CTU. It is the enemy that is indwelling us. It's this parasite that takes what is good. It takes the commandments and uses it as a bridgehead. It's a base of operations for the enemy in our heart to launch an attack inside of you. That's what the law does. That's what sin does, is it takes the good commandment and uses it as an attack against you. I mean, think about it like this. If you've ever raised a child or had grandkids, a three-year-old in your house, and you tell a three-year-old, don't touch that outlet, what happens? Immediately go, oh, that's an outlet. Oh, okay, now I'm interested in this thing. Before it was just a fixture on the wall, but now it's like, well, why shouldn't I touch it? Why shouldn't I take a tea party knife and shove it in there and see what happens? Hello, my daughter, right? You know, why shouldn't I do that? It's now the most interesting object in the room, isn't it? Because the rule didn't create, the rule wasn't the problem, but the defiant nature of the three-year-old, and every three-year-old is defiant, amen, right? Yes. And so that defiant nature is taking that rule and intensifies the pull of, I got to figure out why I'm not supposed to do this. And that's what Romans 7:8 is. It's sin uses the command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. Paul's like you and me. He's like, if the Bible would have never told me not to covet, I wouldn't have had a clue what coveting was. I'd never heard of her. But that's what happens. So if you want to win the battle, you got to deal with the real enemy. And that's where, whenever we jump back here to verse 4, we see what this all means to us. So look there at verse 4. So my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. And now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. And as a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us. And the law aroused these evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds, resulting in death. But now we have been released from the law, for we died to it and are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. Here's the last point that Paul makes for us. It's this, that you're going to belong before you will behave. We belong before we behave. Because what is the solution? Is it that we just need a better scorecard? Do we need to tamp down expectations? And it's no. We change the relationship entirely. We died to the oppressive power of the law. We're no longer captives to it. We've now been set free from the scorecard. And that leads to that new way of living, to where we move from the have-to way of living to the want-to way of living. And those are two different ways, aren't they? Verse 6 says, we don't live in the old way. I have to obey the law, but we live in the new way. I get to live according to the Spirit. So fellas, think about it like this. What is the difference between a husband who celebrates his anniversary with his wife because he has to and because he wants to? Okay, there's a big difference between those two, is there not? I mean, one of them is going, hey, Siri, when's my anniversary? The other one's already got it on the calendar. It's circled. He's got reminders. He's got all the stuff there. One of them is managing a marriage. The other one is celebrating and cherishing a marriage. Both of them are going to go out to dinner. Both are going to buy flowers. Both of them are going to buy cards. But both of them have completely different hearts. And both of them, by the way, can't be detected by the wife that is involved. But the difference isn't discipline. It's not even paying attention. Because it's not that the guy that's thinking about it and making plans in advance, it's not that he's just trying harder. It's there's something in his heart that is different. He's just working from a different mindset. It's a different heart. It's actually the heart that Paul is describing here in Romans 7. And it's what Ezekiel told us that God said that he was going to do in Ezekiel 36. He says, I'm going to give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. I will give you. It's not you're going to earn a new heart. You're going to score your way to a new heart. God says, I'm going to give this to you. I'm going to give you the desire to do what is right and give you a spirit that says, I get to do this. I want to do this, not I have to do these things. He's not trying to add weights or burdens. It's just the result of love and a brand new heart. Now, if I can take you behind the scenes of how my brain works every time I get ready to preach a message, I always want to end up at some point being able to apply the Bible. Apply the truth. Here's what this means for us. I just kind of have a little bit of a mantra, is that if I can get up on a Sunday morning, if I can read the Bible, explain the Bible, and apply the Bible, I can sleep well at night. Okay? That's just kind of my goal every single week. Read it, explain it, apply it. And some weeks, hitting all three of those is really easy. Other weeks, it's a little more difficult, and pulling application out can be a little more of a challenge. This week is one of those weeks. Because Paul is telling us, you got to do away with the scorecard. You got to do away with like trying to earn your way in and to keep up with what you're doing. And he's like, the whole thing, the idea of doing is killing you. It's killing us. And we're no longer reigned by that. We've been set free from it. So the last thing that I want to do today is say, all right, you've been set free from the scorecard. Let me give you five things to do this week so that you can check them off and make sure you did well, right? Kind of feels like I'm defeating the point. But at the same time, freedom from the law doesn't mean that we get a hall pass to go out and just do whatever in the world we want to do. So here's what I am going to do. I'm going to give you one thing, okay? And this is a mindset statement. It's every morning before your feet hit the floor, I just want you to say this out loud. I don't obey to earn belonging. I obey because I already belong. All right? If you want to scribble it down. I don't obey to earn belonging. I obey because I already belong. And I want you to say it like you mean it, even if you don't believe it. Okay? Just say it. I don't obey to belong. I obey because I already belong. Because here's the deal. You guys don't know this, right? Feelings follow truth. Feelings don't create truth. And so we're going to say the truth. I don't obey to belong. I obey because I already belong, because that is the truth. And we're going to let our feelings catch up with it. You may feel like it's a lie. Here's what I'm going to say. Just say it anyway. Just say it. Reorient your life to the truth. If you need a verse, it's Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, there is now. Not if you keep your life together, not if this, if that. There is now no condemnation for those of you who are in Christ Jesus. So the good news is you don't have to try to get there. If you are in Christ, you're already standing there. You just need to look down and see the ground that you are already standing upon because of what Jesus has done for you. So here's your bottom line today. It's this: obedience doesn't determine belonging. Belonging determines obedience. Obedience doesn't determine belonging, but belonging determines obedience. This is not a family that you obey your way into. This is a family that you don't fail your way out of it. Belonging was never on the table. Jesus Christ settled that and took care of it for us all. Now, if you've been around for a minute, you know that I'm not a cat person. I think they're demons. I mean, I think that's just what it is. That's fine. If you love cats, I love you. I hope you'll love me as well. I'll just take a Zyrtec before I hug you. But I am a dog guy. Love dogs. We got 3 dogs right now, Sam, Jack, and Moose. Those are our dogs. We've had dogs our entire marriage, except for that 1 year, almost a year, whenever we lived in the single wide trailer there on the campus of Ozark Christian College. Having a dog in there just wasn't an option. But we've always had a dog. I imagine we always will. Very first dog that we had, we named him Frodo. Lord of the Rings was really big at that point. And so we went to the Humane Society and we got Frodo. He was a good dog. We loved that guy almost all the time. The time that he ate an entire batch of no-bake cookies, or he ate my son's birthday cake, or he dug a literal hole in our kitchen floor. We loved him most of the time, but based on what you know about dogs, I mean, when do you suppose we took Frodo home, put him in the backyard, and started to train him? You know, here's how to shake. Don't make messes in the house. When was that? Was it before or after he belonged to us? Don't hurt yourself. It's after. It's after. I mean, once he was ours, that's whenever we taught him, hey, here's how you live. You got to live inside this fence. You don't do that in the house. You let us know. This is all these things. And it would have been so silly for us to go to the Humane Society to steal him, rush him over to the house, put him in the backyard, throw a collar on him and go, no, he's ours now, right? Because he's in the backyard. He's got a collar on. So he obviously belongs to us. It's like, no, that's not how that works. Frodo didn't become our dog whenever we placed him in the fence. He became our dog whenever we purchased him. And he was inside the fence because he belonged to us. Now, Frodo was a Houdini. Even though we had a privacy fence, he figured ways over it and under it. He would get out into Webb City, Missouri, and he would wander all around the neighborhood. And so from time to time, the dog catcher would show up at the house. And this lady, she liked me. She didn't like my wife. The first person in the history of humankind to like Adam Turner and not Jennifer Turner. The only person on the planet to ever do that. But she would bring Frodo in and she'd be like, yeah, he got out again. And you know what? Never once did I try to go to that dog catcher and go, that ain't our dog. He was outside the fence. I told him not to do that. And so since he ran away, he no longer belongs to us. That's just not how it works. He was our dog, whether he was in the yard or out of the yard, wasn't he? He was ours. Why? Because his obedience didn't determine his belonging in my family. The purchase price is what determined that Frodo actually belonged to us. Y'all, God doesn't throw fences around people and go, oh, now you're mine. God gives rules of conduct and he gives fences to people who already belong to him. And just like our family chose to purchase Frodo, God chose to purchase you and me from our sin through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. Frodo didn't earn his way into our possession. And you don't earn your way into God's possession either. God made a choice to make us his own through his incredible grace. So today, there are, as we just kind of land this up, probably three groups of people in the room today. Three groups even watching online this morning. Some of y'all, you've never crossed the threshold. You've been in the building. You've been outside, maybe even close. But you've just never said to God, I want to belong to you. Because you're waiting to feel ready, or you're waiting to feel worthy. And if you are here today and you're like, well, I will give my life to Jesus whenever I feel ready or whenever I feel worthy, I've got really bad news for you. That day is never coming. You will never feel ready. You will never feel worthy enough to say, Jesus, save me from my sins. Because worthy isn't the requirement. Being purchased is. And so the price has already been paid. And so today is your day. You can say, Jesus, I want you to save me, make me whole, make me new. I don't want to live outside of your amazing grace any longer. Other groups, second group of people is that you came in today and you came in a long time ago, but you're still auditioning. You're still keeping score. You're still tracking all these things. And every week you show up and you're checking your scorecard. Am I doing enough? Is God disappointed in me? And you have walked into this place and you are just absolutely exhausted. And so today I'm not giving you anything more to do. I'm just saying this. Would you just stop? Would you stop trying to earn that which was freely given to you? Just receive it. Stop performing. Stop managing. You are already his. So let that change the way that you live. Maybe the last group might be the hardest, and it's just this. You're somebody here who has just quit because you got tired of failing. You got tired of not measuring up, and so you just stopped, and you stopped trying. You stopped showing up consistently. You stopped believing that it was worth it at all. And the enemy has been whispering into your ear for a long time that the distance means that you're done. I'll just remind you of this. Silly as it is, Frodo was still ours even whenever he was tramping through the neighbor's pool. And your distance from home does not change who you belong to. So today, just come home. Come home to the Father who loves you. And so as we sing this next song, as we worship together, you find yourself in one of those three groups. And whether it's a first-time decision, or maybe you're just tired, or maybe you just want to come home, I'd invite you to come to the sides of the room. There'll be some lights that'll light up here in just a second. And you come over here, let our prayer partners pray over you, pastor you. But whatever it is, don't leave today. Don't leave today the way that you were whenever you walked in. So Father, today we thank you so much for your amazing grace, for your mercy. And God, we pray that we would remember that we're not who we used to be, that we have been set free, that we need your power. And so Jesus, thank you for making us yours, not because of anything that we have done, but because of what you have done. And help us to rest in that today. And we pray this all in your powerful name. Amen.